chapter 12 and just a little bit of chapter 13. How are we going to cover that much in 45 minutes? Well, you're going to see most of chapter 11 and half of chapter 12 is a lot of names. And so we're just going to kind of move past those. And we've looked at a lot of names as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah. And it's been a great study. And next week, it's planned to be the last week that we'll be in this book. And then we'll spend some time looking at the Passover. Then we'll have a Easter message. And then we start in the book of James. And as we've talked, book of James can hurt your feelings in a hurry. And so put on your seatbelt. We'll be on that for most of the spring and summer. And but the last 3 weeks, we've been in a three-part study that we've titled The Road to Revival. And and today, this actually could be part four of that same study. And we've titled it The Joy of Revival. And now what we have talked a little bit, I just want to touch on it today, to define what is revival and what is not. We know what is not is something that you plan. Revival is something that happens in the heart. It's an emptying of ourself, and it's a flooding, a filling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what it is not, and what it has become for many decades, for many generations, it's been a three-day event where we'll invite people in, and we'll have special speakers and special singers and special music. Now, those events are fun, but we've called them a revival, and we've come to understand revival as an event rather than a true time of what we've come to see in the last few weeks. If you remember, the elements that we've seen in the revival under Nehemiah and Ezra's leadership so far, it began with the Word of God. Remember, they found the book, they opened up the book, and then there was revelation, and through God's Word, we see the next element, which has been brokenness. And then with that brokenness comes confession. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, you know the difficulties that we have in our life. Then from that confession comes repentance, which isn't just a statement, but it's an actual turning in the way that we live our life in order to follow the Lord. Then we see out of that, Ezra, people were mourning, they were broken, they were confessing, they were repenting, and then they led through worship, and there was praise and thanksgiving, and that worship it included more of God's Word. And then there's prayer, pleading for mercy, communication with God that we see. And last week what we looked at was there's commitment. There's commitment. It's one thing to come in here for us to talk about these things, for us to read these scriptures, for us to look at biblical truth. But if there's no commitment to following them and living them, then we're just wasting our time. But what we have seen is much emotion. But what we need to talk about that is we must remember that our walk, when it comes to revival, that our walk with the Lord is more about faith then depending on how we feel. Now, faith relies on trust, on who God is and who He promises to be. But let's be clear, feelings are okay. Emotions happen, and emotions are a byproduct of our experience with God. But we can't rely on those things. But what we're going to talk about today is what is joy? What is joy? Often we'll get happiness and we'll get joy kind of mixed together. I'm not feeling very joyful. And true, you're just not feeling very happy. But they're misunderstood, because they're thought of the same thing, but what we're going to see today is they're very different. Happiness is an emotion that is dependent on our circumstances and dependent usually on the circumstances going on the way we want them to. I mean, has anything ever crashed and burned in your life? And like, well, I'm happy about that. Absolutely not. No. So in a way, happiness is okay. It's good to be happy. But joy is an emotion that occurs when we develop an appreciation and a thankfulness for the constants that are in life. We can go through difficult times and maybe not be happy, but be joyful because we know that God's in control. We know that this difficulty is not the end of life. Some of us in here may know somebody or may be dealing with issues that may be the end of what we have known as a physical life and may be facing those. But there still can be joy in that because our happiness is not tied to our happiness is tied to our circumstances, but our joy is not. It's tied to the truth of our eternity. But what we discover here is that while our circumstances, how they happen, is a natural thing, good things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen, we're going to be happy, there are days we're not going to be. But what we're going to learn about joy here is that joy is often a choice. Happiness happens. I mean, we could do things that make ourselves happy, but they're usually temporary. They usually will fade after we either get that product or get that thing or accomplish that goal. And we get to it, well, maybe that wasn't quite as fulfilling as we thought. So what's next? But joy is something that we can develop, something that we can teach ourselves. And we're going to see here that joy it's an attitude. It's an attitude. It's something that we choose to develop and something that we hold on to. And we're also going to see that it's a battle. It's a choice that we got to make every day. And the opposite of joy is fear. And fear, which probably is one of the biggest, one of the most influential emotions over our life, but we see that joy and fear are in constant battle with one another. And when joy loses to fear, when we lose our joy, that's when we go and we begin to settle for sporadic happy highs. And hopefully that will change today. And as we go into this, is your life an exciting, cheerful journey? Would you consider it to be that? Or has it become maybe more of a drudgery rather than a delight? Have your expectations of what you understand to be pleasurable or peace or contentment, has it been dashed by life's difficulties and life's difficult days? You know, most of us may admit, if we talked about here, that we may not know many people who are truly full of joy. Maybe many people in our church can't claim to be really people full of joy. Maybe Christians across our region, across our country, struggle with joy. But yet God calls all His believers, to be joyous people. And now the indwelling Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And you all know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that we have access through the Holy Spirit. And we see that one of those is joy. Joy, that can, when we lean on the Lord and we live actively, engaging in the obedience to God's principles, we see that joy will be a part of us when we consistently pursue God. Now notice I didn't say we had to be perfect, but if our hearts are yielded to the Lord, we are quick to confess, we are quick to repent, and we are quick to get back up again after the fall. But you know, another thing about our attitude, as we're about to look at some things, it is likewise to be contagious to other people. It's hard to be a stick in the mud whenever you're around a joyous person. They seem to have a way of picking you up. But in the same way, sometimes that stick of the mud has a way of bringing you down if we're held on to just happiness. But when we encourage one another, as we discourage one another by being a stick in the mud, one of the things that not being joyous can do, it can ruin a testimony. It can be very difficult. But I tell you, the joy of the revival that we've been looking at in these last couple of weeks and that we're going to look at today, it is something that will last when we're centered on focusing on Christ. But when we get our eyes and our mind off of God's Word and who He says He is, those times, again, it fades away. And we begin to cling to those sporadic happy moments. Let's go ahead and we'll begin to read in Nehemiah. We'll see our first point today is your listening outline. It says true revival, it includes an attitude of submission. Let's read. We're going to read 11 verses 1 and 2. It says, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, what is going on here? If you're just joining our lesson, or if you've been out for spring break, Nehemiah. The Israelites really messed up. They didn't heed God's warning. They were conquered. The Babylonians took them into captivity, and now they are returning. Their city was destroyed, and Nehemiah has come back from the king, and with the vision of rebuilding the wall. And as he's rebuilt the wall, he's also rebuilt a nation of people, the Jews, the Israelites. But he has rebuilt their relationship with the Lord. And so we see here that they have finished the wall. They finished it in a miraculous 52 days, and they've given all the credit to God. And so now they have this city that is sparsely populated. Now, to give you just a vision of how big this city is, they had 45,000 people in the city. Now, we're thinking 45,000 people, that's a lot of people. But the city was so big that 45,000 people, there were still places where people, when they were by themselves, were isolated. So it's a pretty big city. So now that they have restored the walls, now it's time to get some people to move into the city. And while we could think at first glance that what big deal is in reestablishing this city, it's a big deal. It was to them. Imagine a city that had a poor reputation. It was in reproach for over 150 years. They've been back since they were the city was conquered. It was destroyed. And so now people have begun to think of the Jewish people, the Israelites, as a lesser class of people. Also, these people, they came back from Babylon, and they've moved into the outer cities, and they've established homes, they've established businesses, they have established their lives there. And so moving to such a city, that was a huge change. It was a huge just uprooting. But it was an attitude of reverence, an attitude of just submission that we're seeing here, that many volunteered, say, because of that revival. Without the Lord there, why would they want to be there? But because of the Lord has done, they moved into the city. Remember, all that they had so far were walls and gates. They had some remnants of homes. They'd been working on homes, but they were moving from their comfortable life into a difficult life, into a difficult situation. We also see here that some persecution came with it. We got to remember that the city and the people that were related to this city, they were known as a reproach. And things are just beginning to change now. This has just been months. And so here there would be persecution that would come with moving to the city. And there would be a stigma that came along with the people who lived there. And it would be, they'd find difficulty making a living, doing, they didn't have jobs like we do now. They would have to trade. And many of the people that from other cultures may not have wanted to trade with them because of who they were. They were a people of reproach at this time. But that was changing, and we'll see that in weeks to come. But next, it would keep that they would have to be spiritually accountable. I mean, if you're moving in the city, they've been reading the law. They've been looking at all the things that they must do as being Jews. The temple is there, so the accountability to live in a spiritual way would have been a little more difficult. Being a Jew, they couldn't skip and hide out in their little village and go sneak a ham sandwich or or uh, or do some work on the Sabbath day. So to submit to such a move required them to change completely, physically, economically, socially, and what we see here, spiritually. It had huge ramifications. It was a huge step of faith for them, a huge step of faith. What we see here, we see that there were some men that volunteered to do it. They volunteered to do it. And look what happened to the people that were volunteered. They were blessed. They were blessed. They did something. They had an attitude of submission. They were coming out of what was a revival. They joyously made, and they were blessed. Now, the theological word book of the Old Testament, which is a very respected book, says it said that this word could be translated into praised. They were praised. You know, sometimes in the church, we're afraid to give praise, and we're afraid to receive praise. And I've been there before. When I remember my first couple sermons, I'd be at the back door, and people walk out because they probably had nothing else to say. Good sermon, Pastor. You know, and my thought was, well, may grace be to God. You know, I didn't say it like that. But, you know, you're like, can I receive thanks for this? Because really, none of this is mine. I've read it. I've looked at commentaries. I've studied and I've prepared it. But really, these ideas are mine. And when they do become mine, well, then we need to have a business meeting, if you know what I mean. And but yeah, we can receive praise. We can give each other praise. We can bless one another. It's part of the attitude that brings joy, to bless one another for how they serve. And we see that many were forced to come. They cast lots, and 10% of the people had to come and live in the city. And we not see anybody that said, no, I am not going to come. People submitted because there was an attitude of submission that came out of revival, out of love for the Lord, out of pouring themselves. It was no longer about them, but it was about the Lord. It was about their people. And this was exciting. But let's do talk about encouragement for just a minute. It does become sin when it's for flattery. It does become sin when it's manipulation. And it does become sin when we add it to our self as pride. But revival in our life today, where we're not building walls to cities and we're not coming out of captivity and the way that these people were, but revival does, in our life, does bring similar difficulties. We see that revival does bring changes in our life. Because when the revival comes, when we pour ourselves out and say we're going to live for the Lord, we live in a world that doesn't always agree with that or doesn't understand it. As we studied in our Sunday school class today, there is persecution. And then and Scripture says, hey, we're supposed to be okay with that. We're supposed to count ourselves as blessed. That's difficult, to count yourself as blessed when you're undergoing that persecution. And again, whenever you start walking or talking about who you are in Christ, there's an expectation. There's an expectation. If not, you're called a hypocrite. And that hypocrisy is one of the things that does the most damage to the church today. But, you know, the emotion of revival, sometimes it tends to fade. But when we're in full obedience and full submission to the Holy Spirit, we can remain in joy regardless of the circumstances that are in our life, whether it's persecution, whether it's drastic change. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we'll be okay. Next we see that we're going to see an attitude of service. Now what we're going to do here is that we're in 11:3. We're going to skip 11 through 11, and we're going to go all the way to 12:26. I encourage you that if you want to practice your hooked on phonics skills, to go and read those passages. With a speech impediment and all that, I didn't think y'all wanted to spend the 3 hours that it would take for me to work all those out. But verse 26 sums it all out. These are a couple hundred names here. But verse 26 sums all of this up. These, that word these, that article there, it is describing all of these people that are named before it. And it says, these served in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe. These served whenever there is true revival that happens in our life. There is not only an attitude of submission, but comes an attitude of service. These people served. Much had been accomplished so far in this city, in the city of Jerusalem. And not because of Nehemiah. I mean, we can't, you know, he did come and he did lead things. He did organize things. But because he himself came with an attitude of service. It was never about him. If you remember, everything that we've spent before we got into this time of this revival was Nehemiah over and over and over again going in prayer to God. Whether it's something just a quick prayer or something that was a long time of praying with fasting and seeking God. It was all about prayer. You know, as humans and as Americans, this is a difficult statement that for you to hear, but it's true when we look at the theological nature of how we've been created. But humans were made for service. Not service as you would understand. Most of us expect to be served. Most of us enjoy going to a restaurant and having people serve us. And I just don't like, you know, not the thought of having dishes. That's always a wonderful thing too. But yeah, we like being served. We go in there and we like to have a waitress or a waiter that'll come with a good attitude. Don't we? Regardless of the circumstances that are going on in their life, we're not really concerned if they're sad or happy, but we want a good attitude when they're focused on the customer. Well, we too, when we come, we have been called to serve, not in that way, but we're called to serve in such a way that we bring worship and glory to God. And this, I mean, we've looked at on Wednesday nights. If you're not able to come Wednesday nights, you're missing a great study. We've been looking at the names of God. We've seen him as our Elohim, the great creator. And weeks ago, we looked at him as Adonai, our master. That's who he is. He's Adonai, the master, our Lord and master. And if he is our master, that makes us, logically, a servant. And what's beautiful is that when we come as his servants, fully submitted to him, then the responsibilities that he's given himself as that master are beautiful. To protect, to provide, to guide. All those things we long and we desire for are there and they're waiting when we come to him in the way that we've been created to come. We see here in Jerusalem, all these people, they were in their place. There were singers, gatekeepers, priests, Levites. There were so many different people that were doing different things. Everybody was in their place. The same is true today. That when, through revival, when we empty ourselves and we are filled with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, we will find joy in service. But not any service. It's got to be the service that you've been called to. We talk, and I won't beat you up today about spiritual gifts, but I tell you, you have one. And until you find it, until you get within it, I don't think you can try to you begin to find true joy and fulfillment. And I tell you, we're all seeking significance in some way. We seek to be significant in by the things we do, by the places we work, by the things we own, by the teams we root for, by whatever, I am this, I am that. But I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, men, we're bad about this stuff. True significance and true joy can only come when we find that our significance is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And thinking of it from American thought, and it just seems like, oh, why would I want to give up my life for that? That just doesn't make sense. But I tell you, when we come through Jesus Christ, everything your heart's desire will truly, truly come to life. That brings true joy. Our significance, again, I'll say it one more time, can only be found in who? In Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. But I tell you, many things in this world will make us happy, but it will fade. Count on it. Write it down. It will fade. But it's only in Jesus Christ that we can try find full and complete joy. We all have a place to serve. We all have a place, a special talent or a specific bend. And we will not find the true joy of revival until we discover this place of passion. Not this place of passion that your pastor wants you to serve, or a place of passion that somebody else wants to serve, or a place of passion where somebody's going to guilt you to serve. But when you find that place where God has truly created you to serve, you will know joy. And it will be, because that's what you've been created for. But next here, we can't talk about joy revival if we don't have an attitude of joy. That's what we're going to look at the next here. Let's read Nehemiah 12, 27 through 31. Now here they're dedicating the wall. They've built this wall. They've worked hard on the wall. Now they're going to dedicate it. And it's quite an event. We're going to read 27 through 31. Then after 31, we're going to skip down to 36, kind of halfway through, and I'll guide you through that and read through 43. But first, let's start with 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophalites and Beth Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and the Azmaveth, and the singers that built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I had the leaders, and this is kind of cool here. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. You see that, Rhonda? Two great choirs. The first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. We're going to skip down to 36 because this is a list of other people. 36. All this kind of people, and then it says, and then Ezra, I'm picking up with Ezra on the in 36, and Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. Then in verse 38, we see the second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. He's telling us he went all the way around. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me. And when we see I, that's Nehemiah. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with the trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, that's a cool name, huh? Jehonan, then Malchijah, Elam and Ezer, and the singers sang with Josiah, their leader, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Wow. So here we see, if you can imagine this great wall, it's a huge wall. Now that I'm talking about it, I wish I would have figured up the mileage or the footage of what they did. So imagine they met in one place and then they went all the way around and they came to a spot, then they came down off the wall to where they met at the temple. And this is a great, great time of gladness. We see that it's a great time of joy. A great time, and this is, we could call this church. And again, we got to be careful with church because it is a group of people. This place could blow away, and as long as we're sitting here, the church is still here. Y'all understand that, right? All right. And so here, it was a great event. Imagine, Rhonda, if everybody worshiped like this. It would be amazing. Did y'all hear about the 911 call that went out from the Baptist church during one of their services? Come to find out that somebody in the congregation had died of a heart attack during the event or during the church service. But the biggest problem was that they had to haul out 8 people before they found out who it was. Rhonda told me that joke. Isn't there truth? Had to haul out 8 people before they found the actual victim. Here we see everybody participated. Even the women, the children, the men. Everybody participated. Everybody was worshiping the Lord. And look at verse 43. It tells us that they were loud. And it says, on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. And we go all the way down to the end where it says, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. I was curious. They used some instruments here. And there's a feel that sometimes, this right here in some churches would be offensive. If Dennis was to play it the way Dennis really could play it, that may offend some of us. But I just want to make a point that there is no limitations on joy in Scripture. We do have a percussionist that's here with us today. And y'all know him as Wes. And we pick on Wes for things that might upset people. But Wes owns a pair of cymbals. Y'all want to hear a pair of cymbals, how loud it is? Now, if you have somebody that is sitting next to you, asleep, wake them up because I don't want them to wet the pew. All right? You do it wherever. Just, you may want to put your finger. Is it going to be real loud? I asked if I, he said I couldn't play him right because I'm not a percussionist. Don't want to break a hand. So here, imagine this was one of the instruments that they were leading us with. Just make a joyful noise. Dude, that was loud. That was louder than I thought it was going to be. Church, we come sometimes and we get so serious, but I just read to you or quoted to you what the fruits of the Spirit were. And we look at the fruit of the Spirit when I said, when there's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, guess what we didn't hear? Seriousness. There's no seriousness in the fruits of the Spirit. And we get so serious. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times that we have to be serious. I went to the Concordance, the Strong's, which was, it was a translation of the King James. It was from that perspective. But the word serious is not even in the Bible. Really, look at it. Check it up. Because I was going to go through and do some things. But what is in the Bible? There's synonyms such as earnest, happens 24 times. There's solemn, which happens 29 times. Sincere, which we find 12 times. And then there's reverent, which we find 14 times. And so there are times that we should be earnest and solemn and sincere and reverent or serious. But do you know that joy happens 166 times that we find in Scripture? And if you add the suffixes to it, like joyous and joyfully and all that, it was 202 times. Now, if you do the math on that, which has absolutely no theological application to it whatsoever, but you do the fraction and the ratios on that, that means that we're supposed to be joyful about 70% of the time and serious about 30% of the time. All right? Y'all remember Nehemiah 8:10? It says, the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is our what, church? Strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That joy is empowering. Joy builds us up. Joy gives us the ability to endure hardship. Joy leads our life. Church, I've read the Bible in different translations. I've read it all the way through. I've read the Baptist Faith and Message. I've read our bylaws. And nowhere does it say, thou shalt be a stick in the mud. It doesn't say it. It speaks of joy. It speaks of love. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of, it doesn't say the word, but things that make me think of, hey, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to have fun. Y'all should come to some of our deacons' meetings. Those can be fun. Usually it's pointed at me, but it's fun. We are free to rejoice, and we are free to live a life of joy, to enjoy God. And to just consider all these things. You know, it's hard to find joy. We don't find joy in the events that cause suffering, but we do find joy in God. To be joy doesn't mean that we deny the pain that we are going through, but it does mean that we have the opportunity to trust and praise God as we go through that pain. It means that instead of focusing on the situation that can cause misery, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then when we can focus on that, then we begin to see the true blessings that can come from it. We can delight in the Lord. Is He a delight to you today? And don't answer that out loud. I mean, the truth is we are all sinners, but when we follow Christ in His fullness, and in our nothingness, that is where we find hope and eternal joy. It is in Christ. And when it comes, can you imagine knowing true joy? It's one of the greatest things that we can do is to change all our focus, not on our circumstances, not on our life, but on Jesus Christ and who He has called us to be. You know, you may not say, Lonnie, you know, you don't know the situation that I'm going through. And you're right, I don't know the situation that you're going through. But I do know our Lord. And I do know that on Wednesday nights we started a study because we came across 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15, and we realized that we did not have the confidence in prayer that we normally, that we should have. And as we've studied who God is and building confidence in who He says He is, it's been repeated that the thing I've built confidence in for sure is that the only reason that He's not moving in our lives today is because how we hinder Him. With our sin, with our ignorance. And I don't mean that to be rude, but ignorance meaning our lack of knowledge of who He is, of our selfishness. You know, we serve a God here, it says, in John 15:11, He says, I have spoken these things, what we find in His gospel, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. An attitude of joy. Next, we're gonna wrap it up here. We see an attitude of worship. We're gonna read the rest of chapter 12, and I'm gonna squeak in a little bit into the first part of 13, verse 1. On that day, that same day that they're doing the dedication, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather in to them from the fields of the cities. Of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due to the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portions for the sons of Aaron. And then in verse 13, just the first part there, it says, and on that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Here there's an attitude of worship. Now, as we were reading that, did y'all catch that Nehemiah wrote about what they did in the ancient times? this time's pretty ancient here too. So far in attitude of worship, what we've seen, there's been with the Israelite people, there's been singing, there's dancing, there's instruments, there's service. We see here there's generosity through their giving, through their service. Everybody here were participants in the giving, participants in the serving, participants in their worship to their God. And what we see, even the most important, has been a consistent element over the last 4 weeks, talking about revival and the rededication of this people, is they opened the book. Every time they opened the book. And now the book of Moses, Lonnie, what's that? If you haven't been a part of this, that's the first five books in our Old Testament. Got to remember, this time was about 400 years before Christ. So what they had is what we know as the Pentateuch, or what the Jews would call the Torah, which is the first five books, Genesis and Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. And that was not in order. For those of you that are out there thinking, you didn't do that right. Should have sang the song. But here we see that revival started with opening the book. And we see here that their time of revival together is ending with opening the book. I tell you, if revival is going to happen in your life, it's going to start and end with opening the book. If revival is going to happen corporately, it's going to end and begin with opening up the book. Every time, it's about the book. Whenever we meet in these weekly assemblies, if you're a guest here today and you're looking for a church, or you're just visiting, you're passing through, always join yourself to a place that opens up the book. There is no other way to worship. Think about this. All of this because of a wall. God brought these people together. He revived them through the vision that he gave Nehemiah about rebuilding this wall. But Nehemiah has given all credit to God. We've seen that over and over and over. Nehemiah was just simply obedient because he had an attitude of submission. He had an attitude of joy. And Nehemiah went through some stuff, didn't he? And he had an attitude of worship. But we're not having any more to read, but what ties into all of this? Well, there's an attitude of faithfulness. That's our last point today. You know, one of the greatest inhibitors to joy is sin. A believer who lives in willful disobedience to God cannot begin to experience the delight that God has to offer outside of that obedience. I tell you, obedience brings true joy. Now, it's true that you can encounter some happiness. You may be able to have some peaceful and some contentment in some things. But that will fade. But folks, the remedy for sin is always the same. And that's sincere repentance. That's what we've seen all through this revival time. Joy awaits those who humble themselves and turn back to the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are today, but it is God's will that you be a delight to him. And I know it's our desire, or you wouldn't be here, to be a delight to God in some way. I tell you, if each day has become a struggle, and if your circumstances are just dragging you down, if you just by faith just seek the Lord, that joy can be yours today. And as Rhonda is coming up, there's some of us in here that may have never known the Lord. There's maybe some of us that have drifted. And I invite you today to repent, to submit, to seek the joy that God has to us through a life of worship, through an attitude. It's a choice, an attitude of worship, an attitude of faithfulness. This joy can become yours. And I'll close in the opening words of Jesus' first thing, which he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Begin today living according to his promises instead of your circumstances. Our deacon of the week is going to pray. I'm going to be over here if you want to talk, either now or later. We're going to sing, and then we'll go enjoy this beautiful day.
Brother Lonnie, before we pray, I want to ask a little bit of
questions.
How many of you, by raising hands, how many of you would rather be here at this church, God bless you.